Thank you, praise team. Good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. Great to be back here with you. I'm very grateful to Bill Gaethke for filling in the pulpit last week. If you're just joining us, maybe haven't been here in a while, we're in the middle of a series on prayer. And today is the fourth of a five-week series looking at what the Bible says about God's incredible gift to us of prayer. I'd like to start today by reading a passage from the book of Isaiah. It's one that many of you are very familiar with. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Living God, we have no doubt that we have already been in your presence today. And Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. And Father, we thank you that we can bring everything to you, every victory, every struggle, every defeat. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who's not distant, but you are truly Emmanuel. You are God with us. And Father, we thank you that you are pleased, Father, when we bring everything to you. And Father, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, through his blood that was shed, that we can come before you boldly. And Lord, we thank you for all the answered prayer that you do give us. And Father, we know there are many times when you ask us to wait when your answer is not yet. Father, we know there are other times when your answer is no, and we hear that clearly. But Father, sometimes we pray and we bring such difficult concerns before you, and it seems that there's just no answer. And so, Father, we know this is in Scripture. We know that this is part of the Christian life. But, Father, we seek your wisdom on this. Father, give us greater understanding of this whole phenomenon of prayer that you created, what it means to wait on you, what it means to truly trust you with everything in our lives. God, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would speak through your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're talking these days about prayer. And if you're asking me, if you were to ask me, somebody was to walk up to me and say, "Hey, Tom, what is your single greatest motivator for prayer? What's the biggest motivator do you have to keep going to the Lord in prayer?" My answer could be just one phrase. The answer would be, "It's answered prayer, answered prayer." When I pray and God answers, when there's a need and God, in response to that prayer, meets that need. When God intervenes and fulfills. Or when there's somebody who's been away from God for 20 years, somebody that I love, and I keep coming to them, "God, would you pour out your spirit? Would you draw this person back to you?" And God does that. Or when I'm feeling anxious about something, when I'm nervous, or when I have anxiety about something, and God comes in, and he says, "I see what you're going through," and God gives this incredible peace, this peace that passes all understanding. When those experiences happen, it just makes me want to pray more. It's very motivating. The biggest motivator to pray in my life is answered prayer. But if somebody were to ask me, if somebody were walked up to me and say, "Hey, Tom, what's your biggest demotivator? What's your biggest demotivator for prayer?" My answer would be very simple. I could say it in two words. You probably guess what they are. My answer would be unanswered prayer. Somebody would love to be married, and they pray for years, "God, would you bring the right person in my life?" And it seems like that person never comes. Or somebody wrestles with depression. They're broken all the time. They're worn out. They're seriously depressed. And they go to God, "God, would you lift this depression? Would you take it from me?" And months go by and years, and the depression never seems to really lift. Or somebody gets seriously cheated or wronged at work. Somebody stabs you in the back, and you go to God and you say, "God, you saw what happened. God, would you bring justice? Would you make this right?" And yet it seems that the justice never prevails. Everybody in this room, I have no doubt, has been in some kind of situation like this at some point in your life. And having deep prayers go unanswered, that can not only hinder your prayer life, when that happens, when you have a deep prayer that goes unanswered, that can hurt your faith. So today we're going to talk about the ache. We're going to talk about the agony that comes with unanswered prayer. To do this, I want to modify a work that's been done on prayer. There's a book by Bill Hybels. Book's called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a great book. If you're looking for a good book on prayer, I'd recommend it. And I'm going to take the framework in that book, and I'm going to modify it a bit today to kind of look at what sometimes goes wrong as we're praying on the one hand, and on the other hand, it's, where's God in that? What happens? The first category, and we're going to use, I'm going to follow an outline that's in your bulletin today if you'd like to follow along. There's four categories. The first category I would like to say is something like this. Sometimes I'm praying, but the fact is, my request may just be off. My request may simply be wrong. And in those times, God may be saying no. And actually, the Bible has quite a bit to say on this subject. The writers of the Bible, they're not naive about prayer. The Bible is full of accounts of people who ask God for something and they don't get it. In fact, the Bible may have as many accounts about unanswered prayer as it does about answered prayer. For example, one day Peter and James and John, they're up on a mountain with Jesus, and they see him get radiantly transformed. Jesus was walking around with Moses and Elijah, and Peter says, this is in Mark 9, verse 5, Peter says in this moment, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," as if somehow all three of them are somehow on the same par. Peter did not know what to say. He was so frightened, he didn't know what to say. And when you don't know what to say, what option is always available to you? Exactly. Don't say anything at all. That's an option that we all have. But that possibility apparently did not occur to Peter on this day. He could have just said to Jesus, "Jesus, I don't know what to say." But instead, he makes this request. And the Bible tells us it's a bad idea. And Jesus basically conveys to Peter, "No, my answer is no. We have other work to do. That's the wrong request." Another time, James and John decided that they wanted to upgrade their heavenly seating assignments. And so they had their mother, "Hey, Mom, will you go before Jesus?" Picture this. Some of you know this account. Their mom gets down on her knees before Jesus. And he asks her, "What do you want?" And she says, this is in Matthew 20, verse 21. She says, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus conveys very directly, "No. The kingdom does not really work by getting your mother to do self-promotion for you." That's a no. That's going to be a no. Another time, they went to a Samaritan village that did not welcome them. And that's no surprise at all. Why? Because there's always this hostility between the Israelites and the Samaritans. But no surprise that they weren't welcome. But because they didn't get a warm welcome, James and John go to Jesus again. And this time they say, this is in Luke 9:54. This time they say, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" As if they could just do that. Jesus says, basically, "Hey, I appreciate the offer, but no. Not now. No thanks." And all through the Bible, you see this happen again and again. In fact, on four separate occasions, four different people, Moses, Jonah, Elijah, and Jeremiah, they all get so discouraged, so despondent, they all come to God and they say, "God, would you take my life?" In every case, God says, "No, no, no, no." And don't you think when that dark mood was passed for these four guys, don't you think that they were glad that God said no? Thank God that God sometimes says no. There's actually a country western song about this. Any country western music fans in this room? I see a few hands, all right. There's a song by a guy named Garth Brooks that hit number one on the charts several years ago. The song's called "Unanswered Prayer." Any of you know that song? All right, I hear a few. It came apparently from a true life experience. This actually was based on what really happened to Garth Brooks in his life. He was at one time at a football game at his old high school, and he saw this girl there that he hadn't seen for a long, long time. She was a girl that he just thought was absolutely beautiful. And he was nuts about her when he was in high school. He used to pray that God would make that girl his wife. It didn't happen, and now, all these years later, he sees her again, and he wonders, what was I thinking? And under his breath, he whispers, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And actually, the main line of the song is, some of you know this, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Has that ever happened to you? Here's the deal. It is central. It is key to the kind of person that God is. It is central to the nature of prayer that God always reserves the right to say no. Otherwise, it would be just an unmitigated disaster. Think about this for a moment. Every kind of power to which we as human beings have access, every power, we find a way to use eventually, every power, we find a way to use it with great destructiveness. That's true for verbal power, for financial power, for political power, and every other kind of power. Give us enough time, and we'll find a way to use it destructively. Imagine, though, that in prayer, we had access to supernatural prayer that would always make things happen the way that we wanted them to happen. It would be a total disaster. And anybody who thinks that the existence of unanswered prayer disproves the effectiveness of prayer just has really obviously not thought very deeply about prayer. And this is why it is wrong, and people sometimes in churches do this, this is why it is wrong to look for some magic formula that will always make the prayer work the way you want it to. This does happen. Sometimes people think that there's some sort of magic phrase, and if I can just get that magic phrase, then it'll always be answered the way that I want it. If I just pray in Jesus' name, that's the magic. If I just add the phrase, if it be your will, that's the magic. If I just pray with enough boldness, if I just pray with enough certainty, or if I just say, I claim this instead of requesting it. But prayer is not a magical formula. Prayer is not a magical incantation. Prayer is a talk with a person. Prayer is a talk with a very, very wise person. So sometimes our requests will simply be wrong. And in those cases, God will say no. And thank God that he does. And I'll tell you today that the single most common wrong prayer request, the single most common wrong prayer request, it's this. Lord, change her. Or, Lord, change him. Make her to be the person I want her to be. Make him do what I want him to do. Some of you have been praying that for a long time. And there's some wisdom here. There needs to be some discretion. It is certainly the case. It is very good to ask God to shape the people in our lives, to shape them in a godly direction. That's a good prayer. But on that request, a lot of times, if we're honest, what I'm really praying is, God, I don't want to face certain aspects of reality. So would you reshape this other person into somebody who will cater to my needs? And if I pray that, there's a really good chance that God is going to say no, because it's just a wrong request. And as a matter of fact, relational brokenness is one of the primary blockers to prayer. Jesus is talking about prayer one time, and it's very inspiring what he has to say about prayer. But then, in the midst of this talk, he adds this one caveat. And the caveat is in Mark 11, verse 25. And again, the context here is he's talking quite powerfully, as he always did, about whatever topic. But he's talking quite powerfully about prayer here. And then at the end, he adds this caveat. It says, Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, this is Jesus talking, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Because what's happening? If I'm clinging on to unforgiveness, if I've got resentment towards somebody and I'm clinging on to unforgiveness, it's going to lead to all kinds of wrong prayers. Prayer is not a magic incantation. Prayer is a part of life in the kingdom. Prayer is asking somebody for help. So it may be, if you're experiencing a no, maybe there's a request that is off. And God is going to say no. Second possibility with unanswered prayer, if you're following the outline in your bulletin. Secondly, sometimes the request, it may not be a bad one, may not be a bad one in itself, but it may be a timing deal. Sometimes the timing is wrong. Sometimes the timing is off. And then God may say, slow. And this is not no, this is not yet. And again, there's a whole category in the Bible that contains this over and over again, where God's response to people is, not yet. Abraham had to wait years. He had to wait decades. He had to wait until he was 99 years old until he had the son that was promised to him. Israel had to wait 40 years in the wilderness before they received the land that God had promised to them. Not yet, not yet, not yet. Joseph had to wait for 2 years in prison after he had interpreted the cupbearer's dream before he was released. David had to wait a whole lifetime for his prayer about building the temple. He had to wait a whole lifetime for that prayer to be answered, and he never got to be the one to build it. Israel had to wait century after century for the Messiah to come. Sometimes the request may be absolutely right, but not the timing. There's this great statement that we looked at earlier from the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at it again. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Says there, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And what does that word hope convey that we just read? What does that word hope convey that nobody likes? It conveys waiting. Waiting. Have you ever noticed how some folks get so irritated, get so angry over how long it takes for their computer to turn on? I'm one of them sometimes. Anybody here ever experienced anything like that? We have access to more information than anybody else in human history. We live in this unbelievable world, and we can communicate instantly. It's staggering with almost anybody in the world. We have all the learning of human history at our fingertips, and yet we can get foot-stopping angry, foot-stopping mad if it takes our computer 30 seconds to boot up. Crazy. Parents, one of the main character qualities that you want to pass on to your children is patience, the ability to tolerate delayed gratification with grace and honor. Do you build patience into a child by making sure that they get every whim gratified instantly? If your little son or your little daughter comes to you and says, "I want this," and every time you're like, "Oh, sure, here you go, here you go, here you go." Are you instilling the character of patience in that child? No, not a good idea. And God knows all about this. Peter put it like this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So sometimes it's a timing deal. And if you're living the Christian life, there will be sometimes long periods of waiting. And something that is really important to know, please hear me on this, something that is really important to know is that a lot of times, what God is doing in you while you're waiting may end up being more important than what it is you're actually waiting for. Do you hear me on that? It's so true. Let me say that again because I don't want you to miss it. A lot of times, what God is doing in you while you're waiting, what he's doing while you trust him during that agony of waiting, how he shapes you, how he molds you to keep waiting on him, keep trusting in him, that may be end up to be more important than what it is you're actually waiting for. Our problem, though, is that we can be in such a hurry that even if it's patience that we want, we just want God to zap patience in us ASAP. But God often uses this waiting period. There's an old saying about God. It goes, "God is never late, but he is rarely early. But we can be in such a hurry. But what God wants most in us is not stuff. That's not God's deepest desire, is for us to have stuff. When I was finishing colleges, when I finished my undergrad work, getting near the end, I was a senior. I spent long hours praying. It was a very intense time of prayer for me. My prayers went along these lines. God, please show me what you want me to do. God, I will do anything if you've got to. Please make it clear. Please just say it. I will do it. God, if you would, please, God, would you just send a postcard with right on there, Tom, I want you to do this. Would you please do that, God? And I never got an answer at that time. And finally, I just had to choose. But what I did not understand until a long time later is that God's main goal for my life is not just the work that I do, it's the person he wants me to become. The main thing that God gets out of your life is you. Parents get this. Parents understand this intuitively. When you have kids, it is not a good idea to always tell them what to do. Because if you're always saying to your children, wear these clothes, take this job, marry this person, move to this area, go to this school, they never learn to make choices. And they never develop judgment and wisdom and responsibility. They are stunted as persons. Sometimes a wise parent will make sure that the child has to choose because there is no other way to grow character. Our God knows all about this. It took me a long time to realize that what I had really wanted when I was praying was that what I wanted was to avoid the responsibility and the anxiety of having to make a difficult choice. I didn't know it, but I was really kind of trying to use prayer as a crutch to not have the anxiety and the responsibility of making a hard decision. God knew that I would grow way more if I had to think and get wise counsel from other believers and choose and take responsibility. He knew that I would grow way more that way than if I simply got a postcard from heaven. Looking in the rearview mirror, I can see how God was at work in ways that I never could have seen ahead of time. So I'm so glad that God said, not yet, at least at that one time. Sometimes the timing is off, and God's answer is slow. And then thirdly, and this third one is kind of humbling, sometimes there's something wrong in me. And God will say, I want you to grow. Sometimes there's a blockage in my life with which God needs to deal. This is from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. Very powerful passage. Isaiah 59, beginning with the first verse. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Wow. You hear what the prophet is saying there? That is heavy. That is sobering. The prophet is saying here, if you keep giving yourself to sin, you may come to God and God is just not going to hear you. It removes him from hearing you. That's exactly what this says. Your sins have hidden his face, have hidden God's face from you so that he will not hear. It may work something like this. You may decide to engage in a time of extended prayer. And as you do, you may occasionally find when you start praying that your mind starts to wander. One time when I decided to go into an extended time of prayer, I would start praying and my mind, it just kept wandering. Has anybody here ever had their mind wander when they were praying? All right. In my case, this one time, it kept going. I started praying, and then my mind kept going to this guy that I was really angry at. And I would end up just getting even angrier about this guy that I was mad at. And I remembered that there's this really strange incident of prayer in the book of 2 Kings. The prophet Elisha has some young boys who are teasing him about being bald. And he actually prays to God for a bear to come and chase those boys away from him. And that happened. And I thought, I could pray that prayer for this guy. And then I realized that my anger was like an elephant in my prayer room. And that while I was holding on to this anger, I was not free to pray with God with open hands. It did not mean that if I let go of my anger, that I could make the relationship turn out the way that I wanted it to turn out. But there's a huge difference between nursing a grudge and surrendering it. Is there any sin in your life today that needs repenting of? It does matter. It matters from what we just read in Isaiah 59. Look at your heart. Ask God to show you, is there any sin in your life that needs to be repented of? It matters because we cannot really open ourselves up to God when we're trying to hold on to a sin that we know displeases him. Another area, this is from Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13 says there, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Wow. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, to somebody crying out, help me, I need help. When he cries out to God, if he shuts his ears to the poor, when he cries out to the God, God will not answer. It does not work to come to God with a big request and clenched fists. God, I need so much help with this, but there's people around me that need help and I just don't have time. It does not work that way. Paul one time came to God and said, God, would you take away this thorn out of my flesh? I don't like it. It's painful. God, please take away this thorn from my flesh. God conveys back to him, no, Paul, you will be more humble. You will be freed from the arrogance that could just eat you up. If you live with this painful reminder of your littleness and my bigness and my grace, it will be sufficient for you. Sometimes what God says to people, when people come to God with an anguished prayer for God to please do something, when we come to God with a prayer like this, God, would you do something about poverty? God, don't you see the poverty in this world? God, would you do something? Or God, would you do something about all the people who do not yet know you as your son as Savior? God, would you do something? Or God, would you do something about hunger? Sometimes people will God and ask God to do something like that in prayer, and then God will end up asking you, will you do something about that? A lot of times prayer works that way. You come to God and what God is really saying is, I want you to grow. So sometimes the request is wrong and God says no. Sometimes the timing is off and God says slow. Sometimes there's something wrong in me and God is going to say grow. But here is, there's one more category. This is the fourth category and this is the hard one. Sometimes people ask for really good things. Sometimes Christians, believers, they ask for really good things, and they do this with really good hearts. And that prayer does not get answered. And I don't know why. And everybody in this room, I have no doubt, if you're a believer, every single person has been there. Some are there. Some of you are there right now. I cannot point you to an explanation that has all the answers, because I don't know of any explanation that does. I can only point you to a person. I can only tell you that at the heart of the gospel, at the very core of the gospel, is an unanswered prayer. Jesus, kneeling in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup, may this suffering, may this death be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. This is the most desperate prayer ever prayed. From the most discerning spirit that ever lived, from the purest heart that ever beat, for deliverance from the most unjust suffering ever known. And all it got was silence. Heaven was not moved. The cup was not taken away. The request was denied. But from that unwanted, unmerited suffering came the hope of the world, that absolutely transformed history. Because the ultimate answer to every human anguish, including the anguish of unanswered prayer, is a sin-stained, blood-soaked cross where God himself suffered. Nobody has all the answers, but I was thinking this week, what if all those hard prayers had been answered yes? Because you know, Israel was the people of God, and they had a dream to be this great nation, and they lost that dream, and they ended up losing it and having to go into exile. It was horrible. It was painful for them. It was suffering. They cried out, God, please don't send us into Babylon. God, please don't send us into exile. What if God had said yes? What if Israel had become this great world power with lots of money and huge armies, never had to go into exile, kept her faith all to herself, never had prophets who dreamed of another kingdom, a better kingdom, a spiritual kingdom into which the whole world could come into? Paul prayed, God, would you take away this thorn? And Paul was as obedient to Christ as any person in the history of the church. Good luck finding somebody who was more committed to Jesus Christ than Paul. And he prayed, God, would you take this thorn away? What if God had said yes? What if Paul had been healed of his thorn in the flesh and had become even more impressive and had traveled even more and had learned to boast in his great strength and in his great goodness, and that turned that movement of the early church into a monument of human greatness? This is what usually happens. That's what usually happens. Jesus asked in Gethsemane not to be crucified. What if God had said yes? What if Jesus had been spared that cup? What if there had been no cross, no death, no tomb, no resurrection, no forgiveness of sin, no pouring out of the Holy Spirit, no start of the church? I don't know why some prayers get answered yes and some prayers get no's. I don't know why. And I know the anguish of a no when you want that yes more than anything else you could possibly want on this earth. I don't know why. I only know that in the cross, God's no to his only son was turned into God's yes to every human being who ever lived.